Thank you very much for both of those readings. I wasn't actually aware of the John reading, that wasn't in my briefing, but it's very topical because I did actually cover it in my preparation. Thanks be to God. Well, there's a minefield. And to be specific, we're talking about worship buildings, the temple of the Old Testament, and by extension to ourselves, church buildings. I'm sure if pushed, all of us would say, no, buildings don't matter that much. But deep down, there's probably a sort of nagging feeling that, well, actually, they do matter. You know, a lot of time and energy and effort and resource goes into creating a building and maintaining it. We are conditioned to value buildings. So asking the question, do buildings matter? It opens up a can of worms, and it's a way to ignite fiery debates. If you don't believe me, think about the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is located today. Israel has been asserting its claims in recent years, causing riots and unrest there. And there are Jews and even Christians who'd like to see the temple rebuilt on that site, fueling tensions on both sides. Clearly, they think buildings matter. Closer to home, try suggesting to someone in a dwindling country church that their cold, damp, historic medieval building should be vacated and they should hire a warmer, more comfortable hall with good lighting and comfortable seating, and see what kind of response you get. Even people outside church congregations have views about church buildings, particularly parish churches. I know of one situation where a vicar who was planning a major renovation of the church, including comfortable seats, received death threats. People in the local community, perhaps people who'd been baptized, perhaps people whose parents had been married in the church, felt sufficiently strongly to make what seems to me, and I'm sure to you, absurd threats. But to them, buildings matter. Think about Christian traditions that are more image-based and use illustration, art and architecture to try and convey something of the wonder and majesty of God and something of the wonder of the gospel. That's very prevalent in Eastern Orthodox churches and also in Catholic and even in the High Anglican tradition. And then compare how more Reformed traditions, such as ourselves, view those ornate buildings, elaborate paintings, and so on. One more example, and this is much closer to home. A few years ago, we, Christ Church, Virginia Water, we were considering a new building for worship. We didn't move ahead with it, but we were considering it. It was a contemporary worship space. However, a member of a diocesan committee raised some questions because, in their words, it doesn't look like a church. Now, to me, this sounded like an utterly absurd statement. What does a church look like? Surely the church is the people, the body of Christ. Now, you may think so too, you might agree, but it helps illustrate that buildings are held deeply. There are emotional and other connections. The question, do buildings matter? It exposes our biases. Yes, maybe we think that buildings shouldn't matter. But often, when we come across situations and examples like I've just given, our own passions can be fired up. So we're going to go on a journey tonight, perhaps of discovery, perhaps of rediscovery. so that we can more confidently answer by the end of the service why buildings don't really matter. We all have our biases. My bias, I'll confess that to you, is I wonder if God ever really intended a temple, or if he merely acceded to the human desire to build a temple so that he could point forward to a new temple. But is that just my opinion or view, or does it have a biblical foundation? Well, we'll come back to that later. But what does the Bible say about buildings? Well, from the beginning of the Old Testament, we read about God meeting people where they were. He met Abraham where he camped. He met Moses when he was tending his flocks. He met Moses also on Mount Sinai. He met Jacob in dreams. And then the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, was created, and God's presence dwelled there. And later still, we've got the passages just read to us. The building of the first temple, and then later, the building of the second temple in the book of Ezra. Now, 2 Chronicles 3 and 5 are meticulous in detail about Solomon's temple and about the placing of the ark in the temple. So this might seem to support the view that buildings do matter. The temple clearly mattered, didn't it? Well, actually, across the whole of the Bible, there is, on the whole, remarkably little said about the need for buildings and worship. Yes, there are passages, but they pale in significance against the number of passages about the who and the how of worship. Think of the Ten Commandments. There's nothing in there about worshipping in buildings. There's plenty about who we worship. Worship only God. There's no mention of buildings, but of loving and obeying God and living in community. And then think of Samuel in reply to Saul's disobedience to God. He said, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." David continued that theme in Psalm 51. "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." And then that very well-known passage in Micah. "What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you, our God." These are just a few of the many examples. And when we turn to Jesus, the same concern for heartfelt worship is repeated. And again, there's next to no mention of buildings. Jesus affirmed the commandments. He said he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And he rounded on hypocrisy and empty rituals. When he was asked, "Which is the greatest commandment?" what did he say? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul." And in John 14:23, he said, "Those who love me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." This is revolutionary stuff. The emphasis is on dwell, not just a passing visit or a momentary appearance. God will dwell with you and me if we obey him. The emphasis throughout the Bible, even after the building of the temple, is on God at the heart of worship, not buildings, ritual, or sacrifice. And this doesn't negate the use of buildings, but it makes it very clear what the priority is. Heartfelt worship of God. But is it far easier to construct a building or even to conduct a ritual than to truly worship God with all our hearts and minds and souls? Let's turn now to Jesus' attitude to the temple. Well, he respected it, but he also said things which suggested that it's not as important. Now, that may sound contradictory. And yes, as we heard in the reading earlier, he drove unscrupulous merchants out of the temple. There were money changers there, swindling people. And he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of robbers." He cleansed it from those unscrupulous merchants. But he also said, there's a time coming when worship will not be in Jerusalem, but true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. No mention of the temple building. And in another passage he said that he is greater than the temple. And in other places he said that the temple would be destroyed and a new temple raised in 3 days. Now, the key reasons that the Jewish authorities wanted Jesus killed, wanted him put to death, were his claims to divinity, which are unequivocal, and his claims about destroying the temple and raising it again in 3 days. I'm not going to give you examples, that's homework. You can go away and look at those later. But there are many passages across the Gospels where this is brought up time and time again in his trials. Now we're going to dig a little bit deeper into temple theology. And if you were nodding off, this is the bit you want to listen to. This is amazing stuff. This gives me goosebumps. This is the bit you really need to follow. So, think back to the passage in 2 Chronicles 5 that we had read to us earlier. The Ark of the Covenant was kept in the Holy of Holies, and you can see an outline diagram of the temple, and on your left there's a blow-up of the sanctuary. You can see the curtain there separating the sanctuary from the Holy of Holies, and the Ark of the Covenant was kept in that innermost part of the temple. Now, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered that Holy of Holies. He went through the curtain, and the blood of sacrifice was sprinkled on the lid of the ark. The lid of the ark, sometimes also called the mercy seat. And this was done to atone for the sins of the whole people. And the presence of God was also said to dwell over the mercy seat. And that mercy seat is described in Exodus 37. It's described as having a cherubim at each end, quite similar to the ark depicted in the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. I'm quite sure a number of you probably thought of it as soon as we talked about the ark. It's a good fun movie. But there's actually something crucial that they got wrong. There's a detail in that movie that they got completely wrong. We're going to come back to that a bit later. But just keep that picture of the ark in your mind. Now let's turn to the death of Jesus. Jesus was crucified, and at the moment of his death, what happened? The curtain of the temple was torn into two pieces from top to bottom. The curtain separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn apart. That curtain represented the separation of God from sinful humanity because of our sins. I'll leave you to ponder that and we'll come back to it. Now I want you to fast forward 3 days to the resurrection. And where else did we hear about 3 days? Oh yes, didn't Jesus say he would raise a new temple in 3 days? Now let's turn to John 20, verses 11 and 12. Mary at the tomb of Jesus on that Sunday morning. Mary was crying. She bent down and looked inside the tomb. And she saw two angels dressed in white, sitting where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the feet. Think about that. Two angels. Where else did we see two angels? Yes, two angels at the Ark of the Covenant, where the blood of atonement was offered. And above the two angels on the ark was where the presence of God had dwelt. Now there are two angels where the body of Jesus had been, where the blood of eternal atonement had spilled out. The blood poured out for your sins and for my sins. Something incredible happened in that tomb. Jesus was raised to life. And through his death, our sins, our wickedness, all that we have done and said, all that separates us from God is forgiven. The temple and the ark pointed forward to the eternal sacrifice in Jesus Christ, the once for all time atonement made by Jesus. So the curtain of the temple had been torn in two, symbolizing the departure of God from the temple. And then that presence is in the tomb. The Spirit of God raising Jesus from the dead. Mind-blowing stuff. What we have here is God proclaiming that in Jesus there is a new mercy seat, a new ark, a new way into the presence of God through Jesus. And then fast forward again, 50 days later, Pentecost. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the followers of Jesus, on the church. The followers of Jesus are the new dwelling place of God. So the point here is that in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the way to God is opened. The presence of God is available to us, not in a building, but to us through Jesus. I mentioned earlier that the producers of the Raiders of the Lost Ark got it wrong. They got it wrong because if you found the Ark today, it has no power. The presence of God has left it. Presence of God left the Holy of Holies. The real treasure is not the ark itself, but the presence of God. And the presence of God has been given to God's people, to the church, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So buildings don't matter nearly as much as we like to think they do. And although we should know better, we still misprioritize. Let me tell you a tale of two churches. And these are both real. There was a growing, vibrant church that wanted a new building. And much energy and planning went into this new building. And increasingly the focus was in the development and funding for that building. There was great talk of the ministries that would be carried out. But so much of the teaching and energy and focus over several years was about the building. Arguably at the expense of the people and ministry. Many people became weary. And sadly, that church has declined. Declined quite significantly, as have some of its ministries. By contrast, there's another church which is focused on ministering and reaching out into the world. They rent a building, and sometimes they've got to move around when the building that they rent isn't available. They've talked about getting a building. They'd love to have their own building, but it's not their highest priority. They're reaching out to all people. They're sharing the gospel to a broken and dying world. They're helping people find a community where they can belong, where they can find healing, where they can be transformed, where they can grow. And that church is growing and planting. And it's bucking the trend, and that they've got more young people than older people. Buildings don't matter nearly as much as we like to think. God dwells with those who seek Him. Heartfelt worship matters, and the spreading of the gospel matters. Buildings are there to help and facilitate, but not to define us or confine the gospel. And we forget that and lose that perspective at our peril. What did Jesus say when he ascended to heaven? What did Jesus say when he departed from his followers? Be my witnesses. Make disciples. Preach forgiveness of sins in my name. Teach and baptize. Nothing about buildings. The blood of Jesus was shed for you and for me and for anyone who believes. The blood of Jesus has conquered the power of sin and death. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that whoever believes in him should not die, but have eternal life. No buildings there. Buildings don't matter. The good news of our invitation to God's family and God's desire to dwell with each of us, that matters. Do you know that good news? Is that your top priority? Or has this maybe made you ponder on what matters? The gospel matters. Jesus Christ matters. Your eternal destiny matters. You matter to God. A life poured out. Blood spilled out in a tomb. An invitation. An invitation to forgiveness. An invitation to an eternal relationship with the living God. That matters above and beyond anything. Do you know what matters? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We give you thanks for the blood poured out for us. And we give you thanks, Lord, for your word, for all that you're teaching us, for all that we're learning. We give you thanks for your eternal promises. And we give you thanks, Lord, that we are your people, that in Christ we can know the riches of your indwelling. Lord, if we need to reprioritize, will you work in each of us? May we build up treasures in heaven. May we understand your priorities. May we be salt and light to this broken and dying world. May we take your commission seriously. And may we be joy to those around us. May we have something to say to those who want to know what our hope is. Lord, may each one of us go out into the world, into tomorrow, into our work, into our studies, renewed and refilled with your Spirit, to live and work and worship to your praise and glory. And may the work done here, the work done in this place, Lord, may it all be done to refine us and to send us out. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your gospel. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the resurrection. We offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.